You know, the greatest sacrifice that we can make for God is not the sacrifice of our tithe. It's not the sacrifice of our time. It's not the sacrifice of our talents. The greatest sacrifice that we can make for God is the sacrifice of ourselves. Because if we truly sacrifice ourselves, then God will have our tithe. God will have our talents. He'll have our abilities. He'll have everything about us. And so would you prayerfully consider that as I sing, "No Greater Sacrifice." Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Surprise! We've only been there 27 times in a row. We've got a long way to go. We're only in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is where we are today. And you know, I've said many times from here, from standing here, that it should not amaze me, but it does, how God works out things in His time. People across the world at this time of the year, in many, many churches, not just Baptist churches, but many different denominations, are holding services called deacon ordination or deacon installation services. Now, we do have two new deacons, as far as two deacons who have come on the active diaconate that will begin serving in 2 days, actually for the new year. And you're going to... I'll let you see them in just a little bit, but they have been ordained. They were ordained in the past, and so they're assuming an additional 3-year term because they've served before. So we don't have any new deacons to ordain. God still said, "I want you to talk about Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Why? Because that's where you are. We've finished up chapter 5, what we wanted to look at in chapter 5. And maybe not what we wanted to look at, because God's been stepping on some toes, amen? Amen. Ever since Acts chapter 1, verse 1. If your toes have not been stepped on, something is wrong with you. Something, really. I want you to understand that, because my toes have been sore since I started studying for this series. And we need to accept God's instruction. We need to accept God's discipline. We need to accept God's encouragement. And He's been given all three through the book of Acts, because we're talking about the first century church. And if you want, you know, we talk about all the programs that come out of Nashville with the Southern Baptist Convention, and things that come out of the Baptist State Convention, and things that come out of all kind of publishing houses. Folks, let me tell you, there is nothing that will come out of anything or anywhere with regard to how the church grows better than right here. This is the only program we need, and the instructions for starting a church are in Acts chapter 1 and following. But mainly, and we've looked already at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, got a little more, kind of spread out a little more, more people that are involved and affected. Chapter 4, chapter 5, we've seen Peter and John and the rest of the apostles have been chastised by the Sanhedrin, brought before them, put in jail, brought before them after an angel of the Lord let them out of jail. I can just imagine, can you not? Going to or being there when the head of the Sanhedrin or the high priest actually would have said, "Now go to the jail and get Peter and John, because we put them in jail last night. We're going to bring them in." And they go, and they're all sitting there twiddling their thumbs and doing Sanhedrin stuff. And all of a sudden, somebody comes back in and kind of whispers in somebody's ear, "They're not there." What do you mean they're not there? The guards were at the door. Wide awake. The doors were locked. But when we went inside, nobody was there. They were gone. And then somebody pops up and says, "Hey, the guys you're looking for, they're preaching in the temple complex right now." And so they brought them again. They said, "Didn't we tell you not to preach in this name?" And finally, Peter had about all he could take. And what did he say? He says, "Whether it's right for us to obey God or you, you decide. Make up your mind. We already have." He says, "Because as for us, we cannot help but preach Jesus." We can't help it. We've got to. There's nothing you can say that's going to change that. So then we transition into chapter 6, because we see a new challenge. Remember I told you my one of my chiefs in the Navy always would say, "Make me sick until I realized he was right." There are no such things as problems, just challenges and opportunities. And that's true if you look at it that way. Now, if you look at it as in problems, you're just the kind of person that likes misery. But if you look at it as all I have, the challenges and opportunities. And so they had approached and were confronted with a new challenge. Well, the challenge was,
a church, an ecclesia, the called out ones, bursting at the seams. Not, you know, we started with Jesus and the faithful 11. Then they added Matthias, and so they went back to 12. Jesus ascended to the Father. Peter preached one day. Well, before Peter preached, they had reached about what? How many? About 120. Come on, y'all, get the numbers. 12, multiply it times 10. They had about 120 by the time Peter preached the first time. Peter preached, the Bible says 3,000 got saved. We said that the tradition was what? That they would usually only count the men. So there could have been as many as 5, 6, 8, 10,000 got saved. But let's be conservative and say 3,000. Peter preached the second time, and the Bible specifies 5,000 men got saved. Now, if it was a good Baptist gathering, you know that if there was 5,000 men that got saved, there were 25,000 women there. Amen? And so there could have been another 10,000, 15,000. We don't know. But let's go conservative and say all of a sudden they have gone in just a very short span of time from Jesus and the 12 to more than 10,000. And with crowds come challenges and opportunities. And so we pick up reading in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Before we read, let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, would you speak to our heart? Draw us to where you want us to be right now. Have your way, Lord God. Have your way. Minister to us and minister through us as you turn us in to the church. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry." The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word. You know, I love that last part because I think one of the issues we need to confront in our society is that a large number of preachers need to get saved. A large number of church leaders need to get saved. Now you may say, well, but to be sure they know the Lord. Well, I don't know that. My Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. Amen? Amen. Okay, we have to agree. Good tree can't bear bad fruit. If you were to go to Africa and you see this gigantic lion coming toward you, you would not be inclined to walk up and say, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty," would you? You know them by their fruit. Those guys have a reputation of not being friendly. They don't just walk up to you and purr up against your leg. They bite your leg off. You know them by their fruit. Well, you see, the apostles knew them by their fruit because the Bible says that the apostles got all the disciples together when they heard what was going on. Well, what was going on? There was a problem instituting Acts chapter 2, the end of the chapter. You remember the end of the chapter? They all came together. They had all things in common. Nobody went without. But the ones who had sold what they had and gave to those who were in need, they were taking care of each other. That's what church is supposed to do. And nobody is supposed to have something that is their own. Because folks, I want you to hear me. What you have is not yours. Believe me, God's just letting you borrow. Now you may think, well, I've heard this, haven't you? I'll work for everything I got. No, you didn't. You might have worked, but you still wouldn't have got it if God wouldn't have given it to you. And it remains God. It does. They were instituting that and they were having a problem. Well, here is our first case in the New Testament of racism. The Greek widows were being ignored when they were distributing what was needed, and the Hebraic or Jerusalem Jews were getting what they needed. The Greek Jews were being neglected. Well, the apostles came in and you would have thought they said, "Get them women something to eat." No, that's not what they said. They said, "We need to address the long-term problem, which is the structure." And they said this, "It's not right for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables." It's what King James says. "Therefore, what? Choose out from among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that we can appoint over these things." Now, we, like I said, all around the world and across America, people are using this passage as an illustration of deacons. The word deacon, as far as position, as far as office, is not used here. But the word deacon is used here. And what I want to do today is to look at the doctrine of deacon. Because believe it or not, every single one of you that professes faith in Jesus Christ is a deacon. Every one of you. And we need to understand the structure. Just like the apostles had to straighten out the structure of how deacons worked in those days, we need to straighten out the structure today. You know, if I were to ask 100 Baptists, "What is a deacon?" I'd get a bunch of answers, wouldn't I? I was reading through an article that one pastor said, and here's what he said. He said, "Some places they are money hungry and power crazed. Some places they are the muscle squad. At Wake Forest, they're demons." You'd have to understand Wake Forest demon deacons to get that. Some would say that deacons form the ruling body of the church. They run the church. And in many churches, this is true. Some say the deacons are the pastor police. He, the pastor, answers to them in every matter. They keep their thumb on him in all areas. And in many churches, this is true. Some would say the deacons represent authority and discipline. If you get out of line, here come the deacons. And in many churches, this is true. Well, what does the Bible say about the office of deacon and the role of deacons? Because this is what this passage addressed. The term deacon in general means what? Servant. And aren't we all supposed to be servants? The answer is yes. And so this message is not for deacons. It's not to ordain a deacon. But it is to help the church, the whole church, understand our first, hear me, our first calling from the Word of God. As the church, not called to salvation because we're already saved, but as the church, the first thing we're called to is to serve. To be servants. The Greek word for servant is diakonos, where we get the word deacon, but the word did not originally signify an office. It just meant servant. So what I want to show you today is 3 levels of servants that are in every church. First of all, number 1, general servants. General servants. I want you to just consider the following verses, because every one of them contains the word diakonos. And now it may be in the masculine or the feminine version. It may be in the form of a noun or in the form of a verb. But diakonos is there. John chapter 2 verse 5. The Bible says, "Do whatever he tells you." This is Mary at the feast of Cana, at the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. She says, "Do whatever he tells you." His mother told the diakonos. Now, who's she talking to? She's talking about the guys that lead the church? There is no church yet. No. She's talking about the plain, lowly servants. In fact, a better translation here would be slaves. I love the way in the modern translations, I love one thing that Paul does that they do different with regard to what Paul says. Many times when you read King James, it says, "Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." But the literal translation is Paul, a slave. of Jesus. I have enslaved. You see, he willingly enslaves himself. Well, these people weren't willing. They were just the servants. John chapter 12, verse 2 says this. So they gave a dinner for him, and they're talking about for Jesus. This is at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says, Martha was diakonos them, was serving them. It's in the verb. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. We see diakonos. Luke chapter 4, verse 39. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to diakonos them, began to serve them in the verb tense. You know, you can see these verses are about what? They're talking about the office in a church? No, just about serving. Being general servants. But then the word was broadened to include all kinds of service. This is going to knock your socks off if you haven't read it lately. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Listen to this. For government is God's diakonos. Did you hear that? Now you say, well, they don't seem like very good servants to me. Well, there's no such thing as they, because government is us. And whoever's up there is because of us. Now when I say you might, and I, God bless you, I thank God for you. So many, over 90% of our eligible folks registered and voted in this last election, by the way. I know that because I get the report. It doesn't tell me how you vote, but it tells me that you vote. And I get that report after every election. And shame on you if you don't go and vote. But government is God's servant. But look at what it says. For to you, for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, diakonos, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Sometimes the servant has to do unpleasant things. And what the Bible's saying is that God has designated the government as a servant to Him to keep us in line. And all you have to do to get rid of that danger is to obey the law. That's it. This is about law enforcement officers and others in authority. But here's what Jesus did with the word diakonos. John chapter 12, verse 26. He says this, and this is when Jesus begins to internalize and spiritualize the whole idea of servant. He says, if anyone serves me, diakonos, and he must follow me. Do you hear that? If you're going to serve me, you must follow me. Where I am, there my servant, diakonos, also will be. If anyone serves me, diakonos, the Father will honor him. So God is going to honor those who serve God. General servants. We still haven't said anything at all about the position of a deacon, have we? We're talking about servants. Folks, I'm just here to say to you, God has called you to serve Him. And if you don't serve Him, because we have to look at the inversion, then the Father will not honor you. Now, if you want to be honored by the Father, you need to be a servant to who? Everyone. People here, people out there, people in the next church, people that aren't in church at all. We need to serve everyone. He's talking about general servants, though, no office. And we're all deacons in the sense of that word. Do you know what? We're a church full of deacons. None of us have been saved to sit. We've been saved to serve. There's no spiritual gift of sitting in the pew. There's no spiritual gift of standing and singing the hymns. All the spiritual gifts are practiced outside there, or most of them. There are a few that can be practiced in here, but the majority of them are practiced out there. So we're all deacons, not in the official sense, but in a general sense. Listen, deacons don't serve while everyone watches. Serving the Lord is not a spectator sport. We're all called to be general servants. But then there's another category. Number two, gifted servants. This is kind of like a step up. It's kind of like when I came to understand gifted givers. You know, there's a gift of giving. Everybody is expected to tithe. I want to say it again. Everybody is expected to tithe. But then there are those people who just don't seem to be able to give enough. They just keep giving, and they keep, and they don't mind. They like it. They get pleasure from giving. 10% to them was the start. They start at 10% and then they increase and they increase and they increase. And then when they see a need, they drop more in. But nobody knows about it because they're not doing it for recognition. They're doing it because God has given them the spiritual gift of giving. They receive spiritual satisfaction from giving to the church, to the body of Christ. That's the spiritual gift. Akin to that is the spiritual gift of serving. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, in the same way, and he's talking about spiritual gifts, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If in service, guess what the word is right there? Diakonos. If in service, then serve. And here's, I like the kind of the literal translation. If you got the gift of service, then serve. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of exhorting, exhort. If you have the gift of giving, give and give with generosity. If you have the gift of leading, lead and lead with diligence. If you have the gift of showing mercy, then show mercy and do it with cheerfulness. Don't walk out there and say, oh, praise God, I'm just here to show you a little mercy. God just called me to that. Praise God, I'm here. Get excited about it. I mean, come on. It's no wonder that the world looks at a large chunk of the church and says, if that's what it is, I don't want it. Because we look like we've been sucking green persimmons. For those of you that never have, I will bring one. And you'll find out what a prune face looks like. God calls us all to be general servants, but there is a spiritual level where He elevates some, not in appearance, not in recognition, but in giftedness and requirement, in expectation. He gives them the gift of serving. He elevates them in that level, and they just love it. You know, I believe there are some here who have the gift of service. In other places, 1 Corinthians, for example, is called the gift of ministry or the gift of helps, depending on what translation you have. But if you ever take a spiritual gift survey, it'll be called the gift of servanthood or service. These are not just general servants, but they're gifted servants. They don't have to be the leader. They just love to serve. No recognition required. You see, here are some characteristics of a gifted servant. Now you can find it. Listen, you can see them. Just like some of you hunters can go out there in the woods and from 100 yards you can look and you can tell me what point buck that is, what he's going to dress out at and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm telling you that spiritually I should be able to look at a person that displays these qualifications and say, there is a gifted servant. Number one, an alertness. Now, I don't have these, Sandy, but so don't worry about it. Just stay where you are. An alertness to and awareness of practical needs. You just see the need. You can't help it. You're spiritually gifted that way. You just see the needs. You see what needs to be done, usually without being told or without anybody revealing it to you. You see the dishes and they need to be washed and nobody else is going to do it. Somebody else may have walked by them 10 times. You don't walk by. And people say, well, wait a minute, we're talking about spiritual gifts. When did washing dishes become a spiritual gift? If you're serving somebody else, it's a spiritual gift. Because I'm going to tell you today, in our society, you've got to be spiritually gifted to be selfless. Because the world is telling you it's all about you. And the only way that you're going to see that it's all about somebody else is if it comes from the Spirit. So if God leads you to wash dishes for His glory and not for your recognition. You see the trash in the parking lot? You know, it amazes me, and you've all seen this before. You walk down a hall, and you see, you're coming up on a piece of trash, a piece of paper or whatever, and you see four people walk by that piece of paper, and they kind of like the Good Samaritan, you know, poor old beat up boy on the side, and the high priest walked by, and he don't even see. The Levite comes by and he walks over and he looks at him, but then he crosses over on the other side. It's kind of like that. It's just trash on the road. But the servant, the gifted servant, walks out of their way to pick that piece of paper up and finds a trash can to put it in. Now you say again, we're talking about spiritual service. That is spiritual service. This is God's creation. And if we're doing something to make it look better, we're serving God. And this is a building God blessed us with. And if we're doing something to keep it in good repair and keep it looking as good as it can, we're serving God. An alertness to an awareness of practical needs. Number two, motivated to meet needs quickly. They cannot stand delays. You know, you've seen those, you've got like two or three men get together and we say, well, boys, we need to have a meeting about having a meeting to address this issue. Now, I propose that we schedule a meeting for 3 weeks from now, and then we're going to meet and we're going to talk about trimming that bush. And then 3 weeks later, they come together and they say, well, we're here to have the meeting about trimming the bush. Now, we had the meeting about the meeting. What are we going to do? Well, the bush don't need to be trimmed because Junior saw it and he's already done it. It's finished. That's a person with a gift of service. They see what needs to be done. They don't wait. Sometimes that guy, I think the Koreans are just eat up with this kind of gift, because we always said when we deal with the Koreans when I was overseas, it's that Koreans, it's a whole lot easier for them to get forgiveness than permission. They'll just go and do something and then ask you about it later. And if you say, oh no, you weren't supposed to do that, they'll say, oh, so sorry. But it's done. Number three, work to meet needs with no regard for personal weariness. You know, there are a lot of people who work just enough to spend the rest of the day talking about how tired they are. Amen. And then there are people who just keep on going no matter how tired they are, and they don't ever say anything about it. Those are the gifted servants. Number four, great desire to complete a job once it's started. Let me tell you, they're the ones that aggravate me. Because I am a visionary. I mean, according to my spiritual giftedness, according to all the things, I'm the visionary. I am the entrepreneur, the spiritual entrepreneur. I'm the one who sees the vision. That's what I was told, not what I've decided. That's what I was told after I was analyzed. Yes, I have been analyzed. And they said, you know, you're the one who sees the vision. You want to jump out there, you want to get it started. But you've never finished anything in your life. And I said, it sounds just like me. It does. But then they made me feel, because I felt guilty about that, because I don't finish a lot of things. And I felt guilty. And then they said, but brother, that's your giftedness. God has others gifted in service to come behind you and help finish. But if it weren't for those who have the vision, then nobody'd know what to do. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one that's that way. That's just the way God made me. In fact, this was no surprise either. My least giftedness in the ministry duties is as pastor. Did you know that? Wow. That hurt my feelings. But then again, I realized that, you know what? That thing's right. Because I'm not a good pastor. I'm not. Let's just be honest. I'm not a good pastor. Not a very good preacher. But I think I am a good visionary. I do. Now, whether you listen to me or not, that's between you and the Lord. I have to make sure I stay prayed up so that I know where God's leading me is where God's really leading me and not the devil trying to lead me astray. But then your job is to follow. And if you don't, that's between you and the Lord. So this person who has this giftedness, he sees the job. He's not like me. He says, we got to get this thing. They're the ones that at work day, you know, and we call a work day and we say, we're going to work May 12. At 12 o'clock, there's still about an hour and a half's worth of work to say. And 3/4 of the guys drop the shovel, drop the hoe, drop the broom. The ladies drop the cleaning supplies. And 3 people stand up and say, but we only got an hour and a half. Come on, y'all. Let's get in here and get it done. Those are the ones with that spiritual giftedness, the ones you want to hit right in the mouth. They are. But they're the ones that get things finished. And everything that gets started needs to be finished, one way or the other. So these are the general qualification of that gifted person. And I'm already out of time, but I'm going to finish. So there are general servants with a small d. There are gifted servants with a small d. But then there's a third group. And these are deacons with a capital D. They hold the office of deacon. Deacon type 1 is called to be a servant. Deacon type 2 is called to be a servant, but even with a higher level of giftedness. Deacon type 3, has the meaning changed? Are they all of a sudden leaders? Still servants, amen? So for anyone in any church that says, well, the deacons run the church, not according to the scripture. Well, the deacons, they keep their thumb on the pastor, not according to the scripture. I love you men, and you know, and I've worked with you, but I'm going to tell you, I don't work for deacons. I don't. I work for Jesus. But you don't work for the pastor either. You work for Jesus. So if we realize our position and our giftedness, we might actually get something done. And when it comes to these deacons, we have to understand, are they the ruling body? No. Suddenly, they're servants. Do they run the church? No. No. Except by godly example. Now let me tell you, you can't run the church in a better way than that. The model servants. God's really big on being an example. So what is the job? Well, let's look at what the scripture says. And I'm talking about in general. I'm not going to look up any verses real quick. But does it not say parents teach your children? Does it not say older women teach the younger women? Doesn't it say older men teach the younger men? Then why wouldn't it say older servants teach the younger servants? Folks, I'm here to tell you that those men we elect as deacons are model servants. You've got general servants, you've got gifted servants, and then you've got model servants. If you've already got two classes of servants, why do you need a third one? To be the example for the first two. If a deacon teaches a Sunday school class, he ought to be a model Sunday school teacher. If a deacon is the chairman of Building and Grounds Committee or any other committee, they ought to be a model for other committee chair. More things are caught than taught. And deacons with a capital D are the examples of what to catch. That's why the qualifications are so high. God waits till it gets to that point to talk about how their qualifications are pretty much the same as that of a pastor. But is that what we get sometimes? I read a joke. I thought it was so funny. And so much like some deacon. Not any here, thank you Lord. But like some I've seen. There are these four deacons. They decided, Willie, they were going to have an accountability group. You know, we've been talking about wanting to have accountability groups. These four deacons said they were going to have an accountability group. So they came together and they started out. And the first one says, he says, okay, it's my turn. I have a serious problem with gambling. Can you help me? And they just looked. And all of a sudden the second one stood up and he says, listen, I have to confess too, and I want you to help hold me accountable. I have a serious problem with drinking. And then the third deacon, he pops up and he says, well, since y'all are being so honest, I have a serious problem with infidelity. And I want victory over it. Will you help me? And then the fourth one couldn't take it anymore. He stood up and he said, I have to confess, I have a serious problem with gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. That happens, doesn't it? I worked for a pastor one time. I thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread till I found out that everything he was told in confidence, he went home and told his wife. Well, that would be fine if his wife were a confidant. But his wife had the biggest mouth in the church. And she would tell everything. We need to be more careful than that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8 says, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect. Not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as a deacon. How many times have you heard, well, you know, maybe old John's been a member of the church for so long. Let's make him a deacon. Maybe it'll get him more active. Let me tell you something. Trying to put a man on the diaconate to make him act more godly is like putting a person in the choir hoping that that'll make them sing better. It just don't work like that. Any church member, potential church member, or lost person on the street should be able to look at our deacons, our capital D representatives, and say, okay, that's what a Christian looks like. Because they're to be the model. And it's a family thing. I'm getting ready to meddle now. Wives, listen to me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers. Self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons must be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household competently. Let me say something to you ladies, and especially to you deacons' wives. You know your husbands are serving as deacons only because you let them. Because at any moment, you can disqualify them by living contrary to the instructions of the Word of God. I've heard women before say, but he was called. This ain't a calling in that sense. This is a, if you feel like God put you together with your husband and God called him to be a deacon, you're in it, sister. You don't get to choose. You don't get to change your mind. Changing mind time was over when you said, I do, to that dude that you did with. God's not calling the deacons or their wives to be perfect, just to be a model. Model servant, model family, the model in every area of personal and practical life. And then look at verse 7 as we wrap up and you'll see what happens if we obey the Word of God. It says, so the preaching about God flourished, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied. Do you hear that? Didn't just add, multiplied greatly. And a large group of priests, even those hard-headed priests, became obedient to the faith. This is what happens when we live out God's instructions, when we obey God's direction. We have models so that we can have a visible example of devotion, commitment, and obedience, which then becomes the example for which we all strive. Listen to me. God, I'm praying God apply the truth of this to our hearts. The church needs deacons. But first, we need deacons with little d. Those people who are willing to say, I'm going to quit thinking about me, my way, what I want, my preferences, and I'm going to start thinking about what God wants of me. What God wants me to do. The life God wants me to live. Ladies, I never got into the women's lib thing. I think God says what He means and means what He says. God calls men to be deacons. There's nowhere. A lot of people say, well, but the first person ever mentioned in the Bible as a deacon was Phoebe, a woman. She was mentioned as a diakonos, little d, a servant. He says, she is worthy of commendation. Let me commend her because she is such a servant. But she was never elevated to the position of deacon. But God has called all of us, woman and man alike, to be a servant of the Most High God. So many people want to jump to the head of the line when it comes to leadership positions. They want to be the head door knocker, the head dishwasher, when they haven't learned to wash a dish yet. God says the way that you get to the position, men, of being even eligible is to be tried, to be tested. So you got to start somewhere. And I'm saying to you today, would you make this commitment to God? Would you say, Lord, I'm going to find somewhere and someone that I can be a servant to. I want to learn how to be what God commends in the Word. Somebody who's selfless.
and who serves without question, without recognition. They don't have to be brought to the front and said, "Oh, they did a wonderful job, don't y'all think?" They just do it because they know that they're hoping that one day they'll get the one commendation, which is God Himself looking at them saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the only thing we should want. That's the only thing. We don't want anything from here. So if you're looking for commendation from those around you, go ahead and get it, but that's all you'll get. That's it. You have, the Bible says you have your reward now. I won't mind them. So would you pray? But here's what I also want to do. I want to ask our five deacons to come forward. And I want them to stand right here. Walter. Willie. Where's Glenn? Glenn's praying. All right. Yes, would you please? John, just been elected back to the diaconate. Sheldon, just been elected back to the diaconate. Going to end things a little bit different today. I want to say, first of all, if God's leading you to make some kind of decision in your life, you don't need me. You can go straight to Him. In fact, I, after studying salvation more and more, I've come to understand that most of the people that come to me and say, "Lord," or say, "Pastor, I want to get saved," they're already saved. They're already saved. Because God already knows about what they've done, the decision that they made. It's not, there's no prerequisite that you have to pray a specific kind of prayer and do it that way. There's nothing that says that. But these are your model servants. Do you hear me? These are the men that you have said represent your spiritual values and the values of the Lord God and Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. If you see them being anything short of model servants, then you owe it to them to go to them and say so. You don't send somebody else to them. You go to them. And you go to them privately, just like the Word says. But they are responsible to God for being the example of what a servant is supposed to be. They are not a deacon board. They do not have any collective authority. They are not a committee. They can only bring recommendations to a business meeting. But they can serve you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that is their job. That's what they're called to be a model servant. If you have a bulletin, you'll see in your bulletin every Sunday, and it says the deacon of the week is. Today it says the deacon of the week is Willie Beard. Call Willie at 520 and you've got the rest of his number there if you have a need. It doesn't say if you have a spiritual need. It doesn't say if you need to have your trash taken out. It doesn't say if you need to have your house painted. It says if you have a need of any kind that you can't handle that we might be able to. Because Willie's either going to handle that need or he's going to get some of the rest of them involved and some of the rest of you, and then we'll meet that need. That is Acts chapter 1, chapter 2 living. So all we're going to do today is we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to ask Jackie to go to the piano and I'm just going to ask her to just play something as we close. We're not going to sing our closing song. We're not going to do that today because I'm going to ask these guys to stay right here. And when the service is over, if you will pray for them, then I want you to come and tell them as we close. And we're going to close. You can come on up here or you can head out that door, whichever way you want to go. But if you will support them, if you understand the position of deacon, whether it starts at general deacon, special gifted deacon, or called professional model deacon, if you understand that and you'll pray for these guys to be the model, because see, they're not just the models right here on Sunday morning. They're actually the model out there. Shelton is the model when he's surveyed. Walter's the model on Tuesdays all day long when he goes to just about every business in Bladen County. They ought not one person.
stand together.